This morning's reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 and following. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there now. Otherwise, it should be on the screen for you to follow along. It says the following: "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him," that's Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Now which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is God's word. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your grace, which sustains us each and every day. Lord, as we take time to examine this passage of Scripture, we pray, Lord, that you would open up our minds and our hearts to see your glory and your beauty more clearly than we have before, and to recognize, Lord, that we are in need of mercy from you and that we ought to extend that same mercy and love and compassion to others. I pray, God, that as a result of your word and your spirit in our lives, we would be changed as a result to better glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am really excited to be here this morning. Is this working? Is this okay? I'm pretty excited about this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at. Not that I'm not normally happy to be here or anything like that, but I'm excited that it's raining this weekend. Because then we get to all gather together here and be here and talk about Jesus' parable. And one of the things that's overwhelming as I listened to Pastor Jeremy read it this morning is I'm thinking to myself, I'm following along as he's reading it, and I'm thinking, okay, he did the message. I mean, Jesus was a really good teacher. I don't know why I'm up here talking about this passage of Scripture, because this is something that should be clear to all of us. And maybe this morning as you heard that read, you're like, oh man, I've heard this parable so many times, and even the subject matter about loving our neighbor is just, you know, I mean, why do we have to keep talking about it? Isn't that what we talk about all the time, is loving people and God loving us and us loving God and us loving our neighbor? Shouldn't those things be foundational in our lives? And yet, I find when I come to this, there is a lot that we lack. And we lack it because we don't always understand. In fact, because this passage of Scripture has been preached so many times, it's been preached wrongly many times, including myself, because I've done it wrongly before. And I'm not pointing the finger at anybody else, but we get it wrong many times. In fact, sometimes in our quest to find something new or different, you know, we tend to maybe bring out things that aren't really here and the story isn't about. One of the things I want you to understand before we even get started this morning is that a parable, although it has many facets to it, and there are a lot of different things there that you could look at, we could pull out different details and talk about them for the whole time that we're here. But the problem is that a parable has one specific point. And when we get off on these other tangents many times, we lose focus on what that point was supposed to be. And when we lose focus, we lose out on what Jesus was really trying to communicate. And so we don't want to do that this morning. I hope to not do that, although it's very tempting. There's a lot of this passage of Scripture has been taught before as an illustration of Jesus and the kind of love and compassion that he has for us. And that would be true. I mean, you could make that parallel because you can see this Samaritan who comes along and he patches up the wounds and he carries him on his donkey and he takes him to the inn and he puts him up in the inn and he cares for him and even goes back and makes sure that everything's okay. And you're like, man, that is just a great illustration of Jesus and how Jesus loves us. And he takes care of us and he cares for us and he's compassionate. But that's not the story. I mean, that's wonderful. It's a wonderful thought, but it's not the story. And if we miss the point, then we're going to miss who is my neighbor. And I think the result of that might surprise you a little bit if you're following along with me. Now, if we're going to find out how to love our neighbor, which is really the point of this series of messages that I'm starting, the first place, that's why we're starting here with this passage. Because we're going to find out who is my neighbor, first of all. You know, it's an interconnected world today. And I have been one that has been very critical of our interconnected world. Now, you're looking at me blankly. I'm talking about Facebook, right? I'm talking about Twitter. I'm talking about all the other Instagram and Snapchat and all those apps which I have on my phone, all those apps which I use from time to time. But yet, what's interesting about it, I've been very critical of it, but as I did this study on this passage of Scripture, it started to make me realize something, that I should have a lot more compassion for the world that we live in this generation that's growing up with this. And I don't mean this totally in a negative way, but the problem is I have been critical of, in personal dialogue, maybe not so much from up front. I hope I haven't been too much of this up front, but this generation coming up seems to be so consumed with the emotional component of any relationship. Like they're just, everything freaks them out, right? And we kind of have seen that. We've seen examples of that. And so if you're in this generation growing up right now, please bear with me for just a minute, okay? But we've seen on college campuses, cry rooms, timeout rooms, places where people can go to get away from it all, to just be able to decompress from all the overwhelming things of life. And my generation says, what's wrong with you people? Right? I mean, if you're in my generation, you're like, what is wrong with this generation? Why are they so, you know, why are they so sensitive about everything? I mean, after all, you know, when I was 18 years old, I just didn't even, my parents didn't even have to say anything to me. They're like, you're going someplace and it's not here, right? That was my introduction to the world. It's like, go out, earn your living, make your life, it's time, you know? And then a generation that grew up like that with that kind of love and compassion from your parents then looks at the generations around us today and goes, you know, we scratch our heads and we're like, what's wrong? I mean, why can't these guys survive, you know? But then when I look at this world that we're all living in, but they're especially growing up in, they are overwhelmed with their neighbor. As I thought about this passage of Scripture, I thought, they are overwhelmed. The answer to this question, who is my neighbor, is an overwhelming thought for somebody in this interconnected generation that we live in. I mean, we see constantly people that are struggling emotionally with difficult situations, that are struggling mentally with problems, that are overwhelmed with just the regular problems of life, who have just found out that their spouse is leaving them, who have just found out that somebody across the world has died, or hundreds of people have died. I mean, the amount of information that we are that is thrown at us through our interconnected world is truly overwhelming. And you guys are dealing with it. And really, when you think about it, it's pretty commendable how we're able to deal with it. Because when you think of this question, who is my neighbor? And then you think about how Jesus has given us the mandate to care for our neighbor and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Actually, the whole Word of God, as we've looked at in Leviticus, starts with it. To love your neighbor, when we're given that task, it is overwhelming. When we look at the needs of our world, it's overwhelming. And many times what you see, and this is the result of it, is many times you see churches who some churches are looking down on other churches. Some churches are standing high and mighty saying, we are caring for the poor. We are caring for, you know, those who have less or are underprivileged. We are caring about our world, and that is what we would call social justice. That would be a social justice component that we have in our world. And very much so, we feel the need to do that because we're so interconnected and we see all these things happening around us every day. And it's overwhelming. Then there are other churches that are like, well, we can't meet everybody's needs, so we're just not going to try to meet anybody's. You know, how can we meet the massive needs of this world? This place is lost, it's broken, and we don't have any responsibility to take care of them. You know, really what the problem is that they are reaping what they sow, right? That's our favorite line. The world that we live in is reaping what they sow. They deserve what they're getting. And so those two things are at war. And then we try to narrow it down and understand who is my neighbor and who should I love? Because I can't love everybody. And so, you know, the answer to that is not to love nobody. So let's look at the passage of Scripture. I just want to run through it a little bit before I get into the application of it. It talks about a lawyer who stood up to put him to the test. A lawyer that was standing, evidently Jesus was in a situation, we don't really have a clear understanding of it because this is a series of different things that Luke's telling us that are going on. And in this situation, they're evidently sitting down because the lawyer stands up. It could be a situation where in the synagogue, and that would be a common practice, is that if you were teaching and Jesus was there teaching and he would be standing and everyone else would be sitting, similar to our situation here. And then if somebody, if it was their turn to talk or they wanted to respond or something like that, you know, we don't really have that happening here at Bible Fellowship. I kind of hope we don't, but, you know, you'd stand up. And then you'd have a question. And you could stand up, and then you would address whoever is speaking at that time. And so that could have been the situation. This lawyer, this word that's used here for lawyer means a scribe. And the scribes were a certain sect of the Jewish people, and their responsibility was to take care of not only the scriptures and be able to, you know, copy them down and things like that, but they were experts on the law. And so that's why the word lawyer is used there, because he would have been an expert on the law. One thing scribes like to do is they'd like to sit around and do this very thing right here. Talk about, well, you know, split the hairs and figure out what exactly are we responsible for and what aren't we responsible for. We want to make sure that we get it all right, because in his mind, and we find that even in his questioning, in his mind he says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's completely based on performance. Like, that's the only way he sees it. That's the only way a lawyer sees anything, is black and white. If I do this, this, and this, then, I'm sorry, if you're a lawyer, I didn't mean anything by that. But I see things this way, this way, and this way, and then this happens. That's how it works. There is no gray area. We don't negotiate. We don't play games. It is absolutely this way. And so that, as a lawyer, that's what he's saying about eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a scary thought. Imagine it really, living life thinking, if I don't do everything perfectly, I will go to hell. I will not inherit eternal life. That is a scary place to be. But that's where this guy was. And so that's the question that he asks. And we have to understand, that's the perspective that he's coming from. He's coming from this perspective that if I do certain things, then I will be okay. If I don't do these things, then I will not be okay. And of course, the issue with that for Jesus is that he comes to save the world. He says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. So as it goes on, he said to them, what is written in the law? This is Jesus' response to him. So as he asked this question, he put him to the test. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asked him the question, what is written in the law and how do you read it? Now that's interesting because there's a couple other passages in the New Testament, one in Mark, one in Matthew, where Jesus teaches, but he doesn't teach this very thing. So we have this quotation that the lawyer, the scribe, stood up and spoke to Jesus. He says this, he answers with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And we looked at that last week. And this passage is found in a couple different places. And what I want you to understand is that when Jesus asked him this question, he is answering the question, how do I inherit eternal life? But Jesus doesn't talk about it that way in these other places. He talks about it as the royal law. He talks about it in terms of the audience that he's talking to, and he's challenging them with their own inadequacies. But he's not saying, if you don't love your neighbor and you don't love God, and we'll get into that in a minute, but he's not saying that if you keep this law, then you're good to go. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that would be like a bare minimum. Like anybody that knows and follows him, wants to do his teaching, we'll talk about that in a minute, but anybody like that is going to love their neighbor and love God. You see, the result, the fruit of being a follower of Christ is going to be somebody who loves their neighbor and loves God. But it's not a requirement. And there's a difference. So how do you read it? He answers, love the Lord your God, love your neighbors yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now I don't think Jesus is giving him a pass on everything in his life. I think what we're finding out as we go through this, we will find out that it is because I have had an encounter with Christ Jesus that I have the ability to love somebody. It's not because of my own abilities. It's only because of salvation that I can love my neighbor. He goes on, it says, him desiring to justify himself. So now this lawyer is going to try to, you know, he wants to explain himself. It's like he knows immediately when he reads this, he's like, oh boy, now what if I get called on the carpet because I'm not that nice a guy, you know? So I've got to figure out who is my neighbor. And so what he's really trying to do, he's trying to weasel out of this. And don't we find ourselves sometimes trying to weasel out of it? Who is my neighbor? Who am I required to love? How can I love everybody? I can't love everyone. And it goes on, a man, Jesus explains it this way, and then he tells the parable. Now, a little bit of information about the parable, and then we'll look at some of the applications here. But a little bit about it. Jesus tells a parable about a man that's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. just so that you understand what that was like. Jerusalem to Jericho was about 17 miles. It was about a drop of about 3,000 feet in elevation. And so, you know, I thought of it, what would be a similar thing? It was a very desolate area. So there wouldn't be a lot of, little towns or villages along that route because it's so hilly and, just kind of a twisty, turny place. And I thought, if you were walking from Searchmont to the Sioux, right? That's kind of what it might be like. It'd be like going down this road. And so you can understand now, he sets the place for a place that would have been known as a place where robbers would hang out. People that, that were up to something nefarious would try to steal from people along that route because there's nobody there to call for help. There's no way to hold people accountable even. If you've got a lot of houses around there, then people aren't going to do anything. But this was kind of a desolate place. So that's what he sets up as the scenario. And it says that the man fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. We see as well, likewise, there was a Levite. And when he came to the place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. And so those two guys, we need to understand, first of all, it doesn't say who the victim was in this case. It doesn't say what affiliation he was. He could have been of any nation or country. But as he's walking, as the Levite and the priest are walking along, each one of them in turn crossed to the other side of the road in order to avoid the man. And a lot of times, we'd be like, oh, well, that is just shameful and disgusting, what terrible dudes they were. But here's the fact. The fact is that if this man were dead, that would have caused them a great deal of difficulty in doing their service in the temple. As a priest or a Levite, both of those Levites were the ones that the priesthood came out of, but a Levite in this case would have been somebody who would serve in the temple, maybe not as a priest, but they would serve as a helper to the priest, and they wouldn't be able to do their job anymore, at least not for a time being until they went through a period of ritual cleansing. And that would have been the only way they would have been able to do it. So if this man is over there and he's not moving, they're like, he must be dead. Or if he is dead, I'm not going to be able to do my livelihood. I'm not going to be able to do my job. And so I need to steer clear of that. I can't be a part of that. I'm not trying to give them an excuse. I'm not saying to you, and I don't think, and I think we need to understand that Jesus isn't necessarily, he's not necessarily saying that it was wrong for them, although it does seem like that is a wrong choice, doesn't it? I mean, it certainly seems like they should have helped out. But they didn't. And then Jesus, in verse 33, he says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, these guys would be like, oh man, a Samaritan. Really? You had to mention the Samaritans. I mean, in their minds, they were a cult. They worshipped in their own place. The Samaritans had their own form of worship. Now, they considered themselves to be affiliated with the Jewish people. Most of them were half-breed. In other words, they weren't full-blooded Jews, so they were viewed and stigmatized that way. Racism was rampant in this situation. And not only that, but they were viewed as a cult. Somebody, probably at the very least, people who had just, really terrible understanding. They don't understand God's word. They don't keep the law the way that it's meant to be kept. I don't know about you, but if you've been a Christian for a while, you can kind of imagine. Just think to yourself, who are some of those who are vilified? I'm guilty of it. I've done it from here before. I've said things about other ministries and churches and things like that, that I do feel like don't uphold grace the way that it should be upheld. I do feel like they erode the message of the gospel through their message. And that's been my intention, is not necessarily to vilify, but I've done it flippantly and I've done it not in a very loving manner before. And I apologize to you for that. But we need to understand that's what Jesus is throwing in their face. He's saying, these people that you do not see as valued, these people who you see as less of being able to understand God's truth, these people who do not measure up, they're not going to heaven. How can you say that they're the one that is doing this deed that the Levite and the priest should have done? And that would have flown in the face of this scribe. And he didn't know how to answer because the story, it was true. It says that, well, first of all, the Samaritan, he bound up his wounds. He took care of them with oil and wine. That would have been just a typical way to take care of wounds of somebody. That's what they had. Wine would be an astringent. Oil would kind of take away some of the sting and things like that. Then he set it on his own animal, and he walked to the inn as he let this man use his animal. So he did it at a great cost to himself and personal, put himself out in order to take care of this man. And the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And 2 denarii, by the way, would have been like enough to take care of this man, room and board, for at least a month, maybe more. So that's a significant cost. And he says, whatever else it costs, I'm going to come back and take care of that too. And then Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And I find the lawyer, the scribe, I find his answer interesting, because what does he say? He said, the Samaritan, right? No. He said, the one who showed mercy. And you might think, oh, what a noble statement. But the reason he said it is because he couldn't bring himself to say this Samaritan was the one who was most noble here. This Samaritan is the good guy. He couldn't even bring himself to say that. And I believe that's why he answers Jesus the way that he does. And Jesus says to him, you go and do likewise. So what does all this mean? You've kind of gotten the explanation. What does this mean for us? Where do we go with this information? How do we answer the question, who is my neighbor? And the first thing that I would say is, number one, we can't be responsible for meeting everyone's needs. We can't be, I'm telling you right now, we cannot be responsible for meeting every person's need. You see, when Jesus does this and he tells this story, immediately we're thinking to ourselves, we're going to get this answer. Who is my neighbor? We're going to get the answer to that, right? But he doesn't give the answer. He turned the question around. He says, who was this man, the Samaritan, a neighbor to? And there's a difference in that. Because the thing is, the Samaritan was a neighbor to the robber, or to the man that was attacked by the robbers. The Samaritan was the one who acted in a neighborly fashion to him. You see, it's not about who our neighbor is, it's about whether or not we have any compassion in our lives. It's about whether or not we're going to be compassionate people and care about the needs that are around us when we have the opportunity. but it doesn't mean that we are responsible or have responsibility for every situation that happens. In fact, we can't even possibly do that. God has brought us into contact with people, and many times, sometimes that contact is incidental, and other times that contact, we know why we were brought there. And the question is, are we the people that are willing to deal with it? When we have a situation come up and we see the needs of somebody and we feel broken and compelled to deal with it, do we ignore it? Because that's the real question here. Are you going to be a person who is willing to meet those needs? And not just willing, you don't just tell yourself every morning, okay, Lord, I'm willing to meet whatever needs, and then you see somebody along the road and you're, you know, turning a blind eye to it because you don't have time or you don't have whatever, fill in the blank. The question is your heart attuned to being a neighbor to someone? It's not about whether or not you know, who is your neighbor. It's more whoever your neighbor is that person that God has caused you to cross paths with and given you a burden on your heart to love them and to care about their need. And are you willing to ignore it or are you willing to pursue it? This is far more important. Jesus turned it around. His response, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus says this at the end. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Who do you think was a neighbor to that man? Because that's how Jesus answered the question. The lawyer wanted to know, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered it with, who was a neighbor to the man in need? So what are you going to be? Are you going to be responsible for meeting everyone's needs? Are you going to look down on those who don't meet everybody's needs? Are you going to be some of those groups and different Facebook groups and things like that are all about social justice, and you change your icon and you put certain flags or certain colored ribbons on yourself or outside your home or whatever it is? Are you going to try and solve the world's problem by making some gesture? Or are you going to actually pursue the needs that God lays on your heart and gives you the desire to care for? I think of a passage of Scripture in 1 John 4:20. It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who is not seen. You see, you have to be in love with God before you can recognize the needs and be in love with your neighbor. And it starts there. And that's why Jesus asked the question the way that he does. Who was this man's neighbor? Are you going to be their neighbor? Are you going to care for the needs of those who God intersects your life with? A second thing that I see in this passage, if we love our neighbor, it doesn't lead to eternal life. Just because we love our neighbor, it's not going to give us eternal life. You see, the motivation, and it goes along with that first point, the motivation to love your neighbor, it comes from a changed heart. If you go out and you meet all the needs in your world that you can see, if you do everything in your power to make sure that nobody goes hungry, nobody is without water, nobody is, you know, you fill in the blank, whatever it is, the problems that you're trying to solve in your neighbor's life, and some of us get really caught up in that, we feel like that's our obligation at every turn, and you do all that, and you have the intention that you are someday going to inherit eternal life because of all your good deeds and work, I'm sorry to say to you, but that's not really even love. The motivation is coming from the wrong place. The motivation is, how can I solve the world's problems? The motivation is, how can I make the world a better place? The motivation might be, how is it that I can inherit eternal life, just like that scribe? Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and it goes on. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's kind of interesting how the Greek does things in order to emphasize certain words. This verse, this sentence starts with love. That's how the Greeks did it. Okay, that's how you find it when you look at the original language. Agape is the beginning of the sentence. And whenever you have the beginning of the sentence, that's the subject and that's the point. And that's the emphasis. And the emphasis is love, the fruit of the Spirit. It starts with love. All these other things, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things are outworkings of love. And if you have love, you don't have it from your own strength. You don't have it just because you're a good person. You have it because it is a fruit. It's a result of having the Spirit of God in your life. And so again, if you start with the premise that I must fix the needs of this world and I must take care of my neighbor and I must care about these things so that I can have eternal life, you have missed the point and you're going to sorely run out of resources and energy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If you don't have love in your life, maybe you need the Spirit of God in your life. And that comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your relationship with Christ is what has opened the door for the Spirit of God to come live in your life. You see, God can't take up residence in somebody who's broken, and we're all broken. But because of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. Our lives have been washed clean by His blood, by His sacrifice on the cross. When I say that, it's kind of creepy, right? But His sacrifice on the cross, His blood was shed on the cross. And so when I say that, what I mean is that Jesus died for your sins. And once you accept His sacrifice as a payment for your sin, you can now have a relationship with God, and His Spirit will come and live inside of you. And then you will be able to have the results of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And not until. So if you're still trying to do it on your own power, if you're trying to be a good person, if you're trying to be a great neighbor, it's not going to work. A third thing, loving your neighbor requires availability. Loving your neighbor requires availability. What do these guys have? You got the Samaritan, you've got the priest, and you got the Levite. And, you know, if we were really to dig into it a lot, we'd say, well, the Samaritan, he didn't have anything to do that day anyway. I mean, he didn't have to worry about ritual cleansing and purity and purity rites and all those different things. He didn't have to worry about going to the temple because he doesn't even worship in the right temple. I mean, we can make all kinds of excuses for why the Samaritan could do this and nobody else could. What I want you to understand is many of us are going through life at a rapid pace. We've got a lot of obligations on us. We are busy with all kinds of things. Maybe those things aren't very valuable. Maybe those things are second rate as compared to somebody who's half dead alongside the road. You see, was it really more important for the Levite and the priest to both walk by on the other side of the road? They're like, I've got my agenda today. I know what I have to do. I'm going to the temple. I can't be found, I can't be found in contravention to the rules of the temple. I can't be found dirty. I can't dirty myself with this situation. And many times our willingness to help our neighbor is based upon convenience for us. Do we have time? Are we available? Or are we just selfish? Are we just worried about our own situation? Because those things stand in the way. Neither the priest nor the Levite felt that they could help, given their circumstances. And this is what I would say to all of us. If we're so busy, if our jobs are so important, if our different responsibilities are so overwhelming that we can't love our neighbor when the opportunity arises to do it, then maybe we need to rethink what we do. A lot of times, you know, we're just like, well, this is, I'm making, you know, guys are like this. We're like this, guys, okay? We're like, I'm making a living. I'm supporting my family. You know, that's our excuse. And then we go to work like we're obsessed with it sometimes. And we bury our head in the sand, like, I got to work, I got to work, I got to work. And it becomes an excuse not to engage with the rest of life. And it becomes an excuse not to love our neighbor as ourselves. Oh, we're just going to, you know, I'll leave that to the little woman. She can take care of it. Wrong. It's all of our responsibility. Each one of us is a follower of Christ. By the way, little woman was said tongue-in-cheek, okay? That was not my attitude toward it. I want that on the recording as well, by the way. The last thing. Loving our neighbor requires follow-through. This is a really simple one, but 2 denarii was probably enough for them to stay at the inn and be fed for, you know, 1 to 2 months. That's a lot of follow-through. That's way too much. Like, what if they take advantage of me? What if that guy, he's just hanging out there. I mean, he's been healthy for at least 10 days. Why doesn't he leave? Just because I'm paying for it? That's how we view most social programs, don't we? Right? I mean, some of us who are a little sensitive about paying taxes, I may or may not have been that way at times. Think to ourselves, why is it people just take advantage of the system? Well, maybe it's not our problem. God gave you all the money you have. He gave you every penny of it. Oh, but I earned it, Pastor. With what? With your abilities? With your strength? With your good health? What did you earn all these things with? See, none of it's yours. We're just stewards of it. How are we going to use it for the benefit of others? Certainly we need to take care of ourselves so that we can take care of others. But let's not get carried away. We live in the richest country, one of the richest countries in the world. And the Samaritan promised even to return and settle the bill. I mean, after all, I'm going to come back and I'm going to make sure you take advantage of me. Right? How crazy is that? How many of us would do it? How many of us are willing? Not many. The issue is, who are you a neighbor to? It's not a matter of who is my neighbor. You're not a lawyer trying to figure out exactly who my neighbor is. In fact, what's interesting is every time this is quoted, even in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, so that passage in Leviticus chapter 6 where it talks about who is my neighbor, and that we looked at last week and we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks, that whole passage right there where it talks about that word neighbor, there's actually, when in the Greek translation of it, it translates it into a word that means community. It means the people around you. There's another word. It's similar in the Greek, and it's used from time to time, and it means the person that lives next to you. So if you really want to get technical about it, it's interesting how this passage of Scripture means you are literally your brothers and sisters' keepers. You have a responsibility for all of us, each other, communities, people living together, people that you live with, people that you live next to, people that you work with, people that you run into at the grocery store. You have a responsibility to love. So who is my neighbor? Not so much that question, but who are you going to be a neighbor to? That would be the question this morning.